And please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles that we've given there in the seats, it's on page 492, Ezra chapter 2. We're going to take another look at some of the background information that is behind this great event that we see here of the returning of the people of Judah from their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. There's a couple of prophets that spoke during this time. Daniel, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, that spoke about ideas that are going on here in this marvelous return of the people to the promised land. And we're going to look at a few of those passages from those prophets this morning. But let's begin our reading with Ezra chapter 2. We'll just read a few verses here and then skip over to a little bit towards the end of the chapter and see see the things that are here. So Ezra chapter 2. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshah, Mispar, Bigviah, Rehum, and Baana. And then just turn over to verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Now, between these verses, you have a whole list of people that are here. And we'll look at that list of the kind of the organization of that list in a moment. But Hudson Taylor said that God's work done God's way will never lack resources. And what we have here is the great return of the people of God from the captivity in Babylon. We read in John chapter 4 that Jesus said, "Greater works than these you will do." It's a remarkable statement that Jesus made, that greater works than these we will do, his followers will do, because Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, raised Lazarus, raised others from the dead, opened blind eyes, restored withered hands, caused the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. He did all of these things, and yet he says, "Greater works than these you will do." Do you remember why? Because he says, "I go to the Father." And you know that one of the things that Jesus did when he went to the Father is that he sent his Spirit. And so there's a very clear example of the greater works given to us in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Jesus said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then in chapter 2, you see Peter give the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing because, you know, Jesus probably had maybe a few hundred at the most followers during his time on earth. And greater works than these he shall do. You shall do, because he's gone to the Father. And so we see here in the book of Ezra, the work of God as he's stirred the hearts of the people. You remember from chapter 1 that he stirred the heart. He awakened the heart of King Cyrus, and he awakened the heart of people to return to the land of promise. And so we want to look this morning at the great works of God, the great works that God does for his people. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget that phrase, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust God to do great things in you and through you. You can trust God to do great things in you and through you. This is a great thing that's happened here. It's so great that Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 23. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north and from all the countries where he had driven them.'" This event, that we see here with just these 42,000 people is going to be a greater event. The people are going to rejoice in this more than they did in the deliverance from captivity in Egypt. So the great work of God. And we want to look at that this morning. There's at least four aspects of any work of God that need to be realized in our lives. The first one is that the great works of God requires a dedicated people. The great work of God requires a dedicated people. And you see this list of all these people. We know none of these names, basically, except for Zerubbabel. There certainly is Mordecai, most likely not the Mordecai that we know of. Most of these lists are people we never know. But they were dedicated people. Now, there's different accounts given to us and different accounting is given to in the Bible. But in Jeremiah chapter 52 and in 2 Kings chapter 24, it gives the number of people that were taken captive. Now, most likely these numbers were only of the men, did not include the wife and children. And so it's possible that the number of total people that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar was somewhere around, if you count women and children, probably somewhere around 20 to 30, maybe 40,000 people in total. Now you have 42,000 come back. But they were in captivity for 70 years. And because, generally speaking, there were large families in those days, during those 70 years, there would have been at least two, maybe three generations. And so those 30,000 people, say, maybe 40,000 people, could have easily become 120, maybe more, 1,000 people. And yet 42,000 come back. It's because God did not stir the hearts of some of the rest of the people. They were engaged in business. They were raising families. They had been told by the prophet Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city to which I was sending you. Many of them did that. They became prosperous. And God did not stir their hearts, did not awaken their hearts to come back. But these dedicated people came back. The work of God that we see in Ezra, of course, is the rebuilding of the temple, and the second half under Zerubbabel, and then the second half is the reformation of the people under Ezra. And then kind of the next book that happens is the rebuilding of the wall under Nehemiah, the great work of God. God stirred the heart of Cyrus, probably the most powerful king at that time, and stirred the hearts of the people to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah, to rebuild the temple. Now, God could have rebuilt the temple without the people, right? If he created the great forests and the oceans and the moon and the star, created the elephants and the rhinoceros and the mosquitoes, and you and me, he could have just built this temple, right? But he uses people. You know, I've often said that God and I make a great team. Whatever God could do with me, he could easily do without me. And that's God uses dedicated people. One of my favorite statements of dedication is from the famous Irish missionary Amy Carmichael. She was born in Ireland, and so her diet was meat and potatoes, and basically, and she went to Japan and India, where she had to engage in quite a bit of different diet. Her famous statement was, "Where God leads, I will follow. What he feeds, I will swallow." And so we have here this picture of dedicated people that are doing the work of God. Again, 42,000 people. It's a large number of people. But most likely there were many people that didn't come. But God has stirred the hearts of these people. Now just look at the list here. In chapter 2, verse 2, you see the names of the leaders. In chapter 3 through verse 35, you see the list of the people. Most likely the laborers, the farmers, things like that. In verse 30 to 36, you see the priests. In verse 40 to 42, you see the Levites. In verse 43 to 53, you see the temple servants. And then in 55 to 58, you see the sons of Solomon's servants. So God's bringing back a great number of people. Because he had stirred the hearts of a great number of people. And you remember, of course, that Jonathan said to his to his armor bearer that God is not constrained by to save by many or by few. God can do great things with a few people, or God can do great things with a large number of people. So the first thing we have to understand that the great work of God always involves a dedicated people. Second thing we need to see about the great works of God, it always involves a dogged perseverance. It requires a dogged perseverance. You know, dogs, especially puppies, they'll continue to dig and dig and dig. And that's when we get the idea of dogged, a perseverance. We need that. William Carey said that, "I am not gifted, but I can plod. I can persevere in any given task." And so we see here that a dogged perseverance is required for the work of God. And we see this throughout history. Let me just give you a few of the pictures of where perseverance is needed. First of all, it's needed in the midst of opposition. We'll see this as we move into the story of the book of Ezra, the first part of the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple in chapter 4 and in chapter 6. There is both the idea of opposition from the people of the land. And any great work of God is going to have opposition from people. James Frazier said this, "I know enough about Satan's..." James Frazier, of course, was a well-known missionary to the Lisu people of China. "I know enough about Satan to realize that he will have all of his weapons nearby for determined opposition. He would be a missionary simpleton who expected clear sailing in any work of God." There's always going to be opposition. These people that were living in the land were opposing the building of the temple. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's resources. We could also say God's work, done God's way, will never lack the world's opposition. And so we'll see in the book of Ezra the world's opposition. Jesus said it this way, "If they hated me, they will hate you also." Don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect the world to love the work of God. Don't expect the world to get excited about things that God may be calling you to do. C.T. Studd said this, "Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have become a missionary." So, the first way that perseverance is needed is because of opposition. The second way is because of greed in specific, but probably any sin. Any sin can easily derail the great work of God, whether it's pride or bitterness or temporal values, moral impurity. Any sin can derail the great work of God. And you see this in the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet that was speaking to the people when they come back to the land of promise. And we'll see Haggai comes up here in the book of Ezra. But one of the things that Haggai says to them is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, that he rebukes them for the fact that they were living in paneled houses while the house of God was lying in ruins. So they were rejoicing in the fact that they had their homes, their nice paneled homes, Haggai says, and the temple of God still lay in ruins. So sin, greed, can derail any work of God. The third one I want to share with you is really the idea of smallness. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see in Ezra chapter 4, verse 8, that the people are rejoicing because the foundation of the temple had been laid. And I might have a wrong reference there now that I look at it. But the temple... I think it's actually chapter 3, verse 8. Somewhere in there, it's in chapter 3, I think. You see that the people, some of the people were rejoicing because the foundation was laid. But other people, the older men who had seen the first temple, they were discouraged. And again, Haggai talks about this. He says, do you see the present temple? Does it not seem small to you in comparison to the first temple? And so the idea of smallness is something that we need to be concerned about. We often think that maybe God is stirring something in your heart, awakening your heart to do something. But you think, oh, it's just so small. It's not going to make any difference. I'm sure when R.C. Sproul moved to Ligonier and started the Ligonier Study Center, he was probably thinking maybe a couple dozen people might come and hear the Word of God on a regular basis. I don't know if he had a vision for a worldwide ministry at that time. Another prophet that spoke to the people during this time was Zechariah. And Zechariah says, who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah is saying to you and to the people of God throughout history, don't despise the day of small things. Because small things can become a great thing in God's economy. So maybe God is stirring your heart to do something small. Maybe to send an encouraging note to a classmate. Probably a text in today's standards. Maybe God is encouraging you to take a bowl of soup over to a neighbor who is struggling. Maybe God has put upon your heart to start a blog or post something on Facebook that would be encouraging to people. You never know when small things will become great things. And there's Zerubbabel. The temple was rebuilt, and some people cried because it was so small. But we need to be aware of the temptation to yield to the smallness. Count Zinzendorf, at the end of his life, said this: do you suppose in the beginning that the Savior would do as much as we now really see in the various Moravian settlements amongst the children of God of other denominations amongst the heathen? I only treated him for a few of the first fruits of the latter. But there are now thousands of them, Nietzschmann. Nietzschmann was one of his first missionaries. They sent out, there are now thousands of them, Nietzschmann. What a formal caravan from our church already stands around the Lamb. You see, it was a small thing just sending out those two missionaries, David Nietzschmann and Leonard Dober. Small thing. But thousands upon thousands of people were converted by the hundreds of missionaries sent out by Zinzendorf and the Moravian community. So there will always be opposition from people. Perseverance is needed because of greed and striving for holiness and the concern about smallness. Third thing that the great work of God involves, it requires divine power. Again, Zechariah says, as he's speaking to these people that have come back from the exile, not by might nor by power, but by spirit. It's not by the wisdom of Zerubbabel. It's not by the teaching of Ezra only. It's not by might nor by power. It's by God's Spirit that great things happen. And so we see that divine power is always needed. Ezekiel spoke to the people in their captivity. And you remember the great vision that he had and recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones. Those dry bones represented the house of Judah, the house of Israel. Because in Ezekiel's sight and the sight of the people of Israel, all the people were just like dry bones. They were captive in the land of Babylon. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And then God tells Ezekiel to speak to the bones. And the bones come together and flesh is put on them. And eventually the spirit is put in them. And they live because of the great power of God. You see, the Lord is the one that strengthens his people. The Lord is the one that strengthens his people in any work that you're wanting to accomplish, whether it's small or great. It's the Lord that will strengthen you. And any work of God needs his strength. Paul said that at his first defense, no one stood with him, but they all deserted him. But the Lord stood with me, he says, and strengthened me so that the proclamation would be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. Paul was abandoned by his friends, but the Lord, his faithful friend, stood with him and strengthened him. God is the one that wants to strengthen you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, it's good for the soul to be strengthened by grace and not by food. God wants to give you His grace, His resources, His affection, His continual empowerment. God wants to give you those things. God wants to give you His power as you learn to boast in weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul boasted in his weakness because when he did, he knew that the power of God dwelt in him. And then God also, according to the prayer that Paul offers in Ephesians 3, wants to strengthen you in the inner man so that you might know the love of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Paul prays that they would be strengthened in the inner man so that they might know the thing that is unknowable, the love of God. So if you're discouraged right now, if there's some task, some mission that God has put upon your heart, something that He wants you to do and it's not working the way you want it to, take some time to meditate on the deep work of God, the deep love of God. Excuse me. Take time to meditate upon the deep love of God, because that's how God strengthens us. Paul Freed was the founder of Transworld Radio, one of the first radio stations that took the good news over the airwaves to closed countries. He never forgot the story of his parents. His father was a successful businessman with, at the time, called Burroughs. It was a computer company at the time. And he left his job at Burroughs to pursue training to be a missionary. He was told that when he left Burroughs, his boss said to him, if you ever want to come back to Burroughs, please just send me a text or send me a telegram, excuse me, and you'll have your job back. He went off. Ralph Freed went off to training school and missionaries. He scrubbed floors, did all kinds of other demeaning jobs to try to piece together enough money to survive in their training program for missions. He ran out of money. He only had a nickel left. He took his son, Paul, and remember, Paul never forgot this. He writes about it in his book. He took his son, Paul, with his wife, Mildred, downtown, and he took his nickel and bought his largest candy bar that a nickel could buy. And he gave it to his son, the last money he had. He gave the candy bar to his son. And he told his wife, as we go home, I'm going to stop by the Western Union office, and I'm going to telegraph my old boss and tell him I'm coming back. His wife, let me read you the exact words that Paul says. His wife said to him, let's just think a minute, Ralph. No, Ralph said, as he started to the door of the Western Union Station. We cannot carry on like this. I'm going to send a wire now. He didn't mind the struggles of the missionary food, but he didn't like the fact, or the missionary training. But he just couldn't handle the fact that his children had nothing to eat. Then his wife said this, Ralph, let's just prove God one more time. One more time, just one more time. He walked away from the Western Union building. They walked back to their apartment. And let me read you what Paul Freed says. As we returned to the apartment, they gave me the key and I ran ahead of them to open the door. I could hardly believe what I saw. The room was loaded with food. All over everywhere, there were sacks of potatoes, pies, vegetables, meat, flour, sugar, cereal, chickens, bread, all the food anybody could possibly imagine on an empty stomach. You see, my friends, every great work of God requires divine power. It requires divine power. My God is able to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing that we need to look at is that any great work of God requires prayer. Let me read you from Daniel chapter 10. Again, Daniel was part of the exiles in Babylon. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. He realizes that it's going to be 70 years in exile. He realizes that time is about come. And then he says in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Any great work of God is going to need determined prayer. And you see that Daniel realized that the time of the captivity was ending. And he turns his face to seek God and turns to God with fasting and prayer and confession. And so any great work of God is going to need determined prayer. What are the things that God is doing in your heart? Is he stirring your heart? Maybe he's simply stirring your heart to pray for something. Maybe to pray for our communities. Maybe for our ministry here in our communities. Maybe he's stirring your heart to pray for another country. But the great work of God is always going to require prayer. My friends, in the next few weeks in our adult Bible school class, we're probably going to be spending some time looking at prayer, the disciplines of prayer. And I know not all of you will be able to attend, but I encourage you to give some thought, give some effort, give some reading, some thinking, give some prayer to the fact of how you can improve your prayer life. You see, the great works of God are accomplished by prayer. It's been said that the first thing that God does before he begins any great work in the earth is to call his people to prayer. How is God calling you to prayer? So the great work of God is accomplished by dedicated people. It's accomplished by perseverance. It's accomplished by the power of God, and it's accomplished by prayer. Don't be intimidated by small things. Don't be led astray by opposition. And don't allow sin or greed or anything to get in the way of the work of God that he's hoping that he's doing in your life and through your life. Jesus said, greater works than he did, his followers are going to do. That is being accomplished around the world, as Jesus is doing greater works through dedicated people, through perseverance, through his great power, and through the dedicated and determined prayers of his people. Let us rejoice in the great work that God is doing in you and through you. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, that you're a God of the living. Thank you that you are a God who is bringing life. You are awakening hearts. You are calling people out of the deadness of sin into life in Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that there are greater works that you are still going to do as you've called your church to disciple the nations. God, may you be pleased to use us, whether in a small way or great way, in that great harvest field of yours. Send out, God, laborers into your harvest field. And we ask that you be pleased to use us in great or small ways of service for the glory of your kingdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.